Acts chapter 7 and verse 44. Acts 7:44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Underline the words, the tabernacle. As he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the Lord, for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. And of course, by the phrase "an house," he's referring to the temple that Solomon built. Then turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. We see the tabernacle, we see the temple, and now in verse 21, chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. First, the tabernacle, then the temple, then the church. All three of those had something in common. Even though there were different dispensations that they were affecting, all three had one thing in common. And he mentions it there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. The glory. The glory. The tabernacle had the glory. The temple had the glory, and the church has the glory of God. What a precious promise. Why the glory? When we talk about the glory of God, what are we referring to? When you hear a preacher mention it or someone testify about being in the glory, what do they mean by that? What's the importance of the glory of God being in these three places? See, in these three places, the tabernacle, the temple, and the church, God gave man access to his glory. We have no glory of our own. Any glory that we have is the glory that God has shared with us. And I think that in all three of those, there's a specific reason that God shared his glory or gave man access to his glory. Each one had a different purpose, but yet they're the same. They're intertwined. Why did God give his glory in the tabernacle? Well, you remember the account of the tabernacle. When you read about the tabernacle, the Israelites had been in bondage for 400 years. For 400 years, they'd worked as slaves in Egypt. And then God finally delivered them miraculously. They had the Passover, and then Pharaoh's army was behind them, and now they're in the wilderness. And all of that started over one reason, and that was because Moses had gone before Pharaoh after 400 years and said, "Why don't you let God's people go out to worship?" And Pharaoh, of course, just couldn't bring himself to do that. So he finally agreed to maybe let them go on the outskirts of Egypt, but not to travel too far away, to leave their children behind, their cattle behind, to leave their possessions behind. He tried to work out a compromise. But let me say this, God's not concerned with compromises when it comes to his glory. You see, you can't experience the glory of God if you're a compromiser. It has to be God's way or it's no way at all. It's not the preacher's way or somebody else's way. It's God's way. So God now has delivered them from Egypt. They're out of the world. Egypt as a picture of the world. They passed through the sea, a picture of passing through the blood and the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're in a brand new life now, but still they haven't worshiped. But then God gave Moses this wonderful plan to build the tabernacle. I dealt on the tabernacle briefly this morning. That tabernacle was broken down into segments in the holy place. There was the holy place and the holiest of holies. And there inside the holy holiest of holies, there was a veil that separated the two. That great veil that had been sewn together, that had come together under the divine plan of God, the span of a man's hand. Think about how thick that would have been, the span of a man's hand. That great curtain that separated the high priest from the rest of the congregation. And inside that was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, we know it was symbolic of the fact the law that man had broken was there, that man could not cover, that man could not do anything about the sin that he could not wash away or take care of. But God said, I'm going to make an atonement for your soul. There was a mercy seat sitting above that. Oh, I feel preaching coming on. There was a mercy seat there, and there was two angels that were carved out of gold, cast out of gold, with their wings stretched out over top the mercy seat. Not from the word of God, but from history, we know that the high priest applied the blood 7 different times in 7 different directions to make sure that the law had been covered and that sin had been atoned for. And then he would plead for God to look down. And when God looked down, no longer did he see the law that man had broken, but instead he saw the blood of the Lamb. And when he saw the blood of the Lamb there between the wingtips of those angels, the glory of God came down. Why did the glory of God come down? To give man access to forgiveness of his past. You see, they'd come out of Egypt for 400 years. They had no way of worshiping God or offering their sacrifices or coming together as a people. But God said, now I've made a way that you can be forgiven of your past. Do you realize what Egypt had done to these people? Egypt wasn't a life of pleasure. They were slaves. They were abused. We know that many of them had infirmities as they traveled through the wilderness. They would take the lame, the halt, the blind. Some of those have been wounded at the hands of the world of Egypt. They were blind because some Egyptian had taken their eye out for not working hard enough. They were lame because they didn't carry the clay fast enough. Their feet didn't carry them fast enough. So they beat them till they couldn't walk. Maimed. I don't think you're getting the picture. They had a past. God said, I'm giving you access to me to find forgiveness from your past. Every one of us here tonight have a past. There's things that we'd rather not think about, but then there's some things you can't get off your mind. There's things that you look at and you wonder, why did I do that to somebody? Why did I sin in a manner like that? Why did I do that against God? Our past at times haunts us, but thank God there is a covering of the blood that says, even though you've gone through some stuff, I don't care how bad that it's been, I don't care how scarred you are from the world, God made a way for us to have forgiveness of our past. Last night, I looked on myself getting ready for bed, and I saw a scar from my past, a scar that I got. You say, what were you doing? None of your business. I know what it is. It's not for me to war with it. I don't want you to war with it too. But it was a scar from my past. Somewhere I shouldn't have been doing something I shouldn't have done. And I was left with a scar. And I'm sitting there looking at that scar. And I'm feeling so ashamed of that. And I'm thinking, Lord, why did I ever do that? Do you ever question yourself, why did you do the things in your past that you did? What brought you to? I know ultimately we've got a sin nature, and I know the devil tempt. I'm aware of all of that. But some of us, we knew good and well what we were doing was going to harm ourselves and break the heart of God, but we did it anyway. I'm laying there in the early hours of the morning pondering that all night long. That's why I'm preaching tonight, because it's fresh from heaven. I'm laying in my bed, woolen with my past. Past that's under the blood, but I still see the scar of it. Finally, when I quit talking, I started listening. God said, there's a reason I left that scar on you. That reminds you that you have a past. But he said, Kyle, reach down and rub that scar. I reached down and I rubbed that scar. And God says, what do you feel? And I said, I don't feel anything. God said, that's exactly right. It don't hurt anymore. I'm not telling you that the blood will make you forget everything that you ever did, but praise God, I can tell you it don't hurt anymore. I can say with all assurance, we may know it, we may remember it, but it doesn't hurt anymore. The blood brings the healing that we need, brings cleansing before God, forgiveness to us. Aren't you glad that God has forgiven your past, and your past don't hurt anymore? Forgiveness of the past. Then came the temple. The glory moves from the tabernacle to the temple. You remember what happened? What a place for the glory to be. I couldn't help but think, if you go to 1 Chronicles, when you go home tonight in chapter 23 and start reading, you'll find out that they had 24,000 Levites, priests, working at the temple. Did you know they had 4,000 that all they did was praise God morning, noon, and night. Praised him on instruments. Some of you haven't praised him in 40 years. I'd like to just get 40 of you to praise God at one time. 4,000 that all they did was praise God continually. Constantly they were saying, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Constantly they were praising God on the instruments that God had given to them. Everything they did was praising God. And not only that, it tells us why they were praising God. When you read about the temple, they were praising God for his goodness. Oh, God has been so good to me. I praise God for his goodness. We have a right to praise God for his goodness. Don't you ever let anybody tell you you can't praise God for his goodness. They set the stage. Then came along 2 Chronicles, and you start reading where Solomon has a prayer of dedication. And when he had the prayer of dedication, here's these 4,000 that's praising God, 24,000 working. People say, I don't want to go to a big church. You'd have been in trouble then. 24,000 praising God for what he'd done, worshiping the Lord, thanking God for his goodness. And suddenly, when Solomon ended praying, the Bible says the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter to minister because the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now, why did God give his glory? In the tabernacle, he gave his glory for access to forgiveness of our past. In the temple, he gave his glory for access to feel his presence. I'm just waiting on somebody to feel it. You know, I have a medical condition. I have to go at least once every 6 weeks, if not once a month. I have to get my blood drawn to make sure my levels are right. And I mean, inevitably, every time, whoever draws my blood, they'll look at me and they'll say, I hope you didn't feel it. And they mean that. They don't want to hurt me. That's what they're trying to say. And a lot of times I look back and I'll say, I didn't feel a thing. But oh, I got to thinking about it. Dear Lord in heaven, don't ever let me go to church and leave and say, I didn't feel a thing. I don't see one thing wrong with feeling the presence of God. I know that it's not all emotions, I realize that, but I'm glad every now and then something gets tangled up on the inside of my heart, and I understand that God is in this place. He doesn't dwell in tabernacles or temples made with hands, but when the glory of God comes, there's something down inside of us that starts to turn, and we say, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Sometimes we can't help it because we feel the power and the presence of God. I wouldn't want to go too long without feeling God's presence. Old Russ Breach back there decided to go to revival meet with me a few years ago. And I told him, I said, Russ, I'm going to preach it over the Rhine in Cincinnati. I'm telling you what, it's a rough there. Every usher in the church, this is long before we ever had problems in church, every one of them didn't carry one gun, they carried two. It was so rough, there wasn't a door or window didn't have an iron bar on it. I went there to stay in the prophet's chamber one time in the fellowship hall. They said, you got everything you need? I said, yeah. They said, we're locking you in. They locked me inside till the next morning. I haven't felt led to stay there since. I'll go preach, but I'm leaving after it's over. But we got in that little church, and they're right there. I mean, there's a bar sitting right on one corner across. A crack house was just right across the street. There was prostitutes out on the street. There was evil. You could feel it all over the street. But suddenly you got inside that little church, and that place was filled with the glory of God. They started singing and they started shouting. And a little while, I saw Russ Breach get up and go through those iron bars, that iron door outside around the block. I said to myself, I'll find out if he's in the Holy Ghost, if he comes back and he's not shot. And you know what? He went around the block, had a time, come back in. I'm talking about feeling the presence of God. There's nothing wrong with having access to the glory of God. I'm glad that I'm not only saved, but I'm glad I feel saved. I'm glad I feel God. I'm glad I know God's presence. I can feel when God's in the house and when he's not. You waiting on God to slap you? It don't work that way. He comes into his house and he fills it with his glory. I went to a little church to hold revival. They said, preacher, we don't have a dozen people. Will you come and hold revival? And the man that called me, he said, I fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Spirit of God said to call you, come and hold revival. I had to rearrange my schedule to get to that church for 3 nights. When I went there to preach the first night, nothing happened. 12, 14, maybe 15 people. The second night, there was maybe 25 or 30 people. They got up to sing. Nothing happened. The third night, I'm up preaching, and this old white-haired man, I didn't realize it, but he was the one that had fasted and prayed. While I was preaching, for no good reason at all, he just got up out of his seat and started walking around the church. He walked all the way around it 2 or 3 times while I was preaching. And all of a sudden, he'd stop at the end of pews. And he'd hold his arms out like this. And you could see tears dripping off his chin. And you may think this is an exaggeration. By the third night, that place had packed out to standing room only. God had heard his prayer. And when he'd hold his arms out, Whole rows of pews would come and get saved. Whole rows of pews would come. People started shouting and praising God. One old man told me, said, I haven't felt this for 50 years. Thank God. I know that there's some people, you're afraid of that, but I'm here to tell you, I want more of it. I want the power and the presence of God that every now and then we can say, Lord, I can feel you in this place. The glory of God moves on to the church. Why do we have access to the glory of God at church? See, in the tabernacle, the access was to find forgiveness of our past. In the temple, the access to man to the glory of God was to feel his presence. But in the church, the access to the glory of God is to be filled with power. Been hitting on that pretty hard because we need the power of the Holy Ghost. We need to be filled with this power as never before. See, you can perform without power. You can preach without power. You can have church services without power. I know a lot of our preachers and singers get out and they go a lot of places, and I'm not being critical of others, but I go to a lot of places that they've lost the power. It's not that God chose to leave. It's just his power is no longer welcome there. They don't want to break the routine. They don't want things to change. They've got everything all worked out. And God, if you fit into it, just fine. And if you don't fit into it, just fine. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes you got to break the mold and go the way that God wants you to go. We need to be filled with the power of God. More and more wickedness abounds. More and more the devil is at work. And more we need people that are filled with the power of God. The church needs the power of God. Filled with his power. Oh, there's one other. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? The glory doesn't stay at the church. When I leave tonight, the glory doesn't stay at the church. The glory moved from the tabernacle to the temple to the church to a person. Well, if there was access to the glory in the tabernacle for forgiveness of our past, and access to the glory of God in the temple to feel his presence, access to the glory of God in the church to be filled with his power, why is there access to the glory of God in us? That is to fellowship in person with Jesus Christ. It's probably been about 3 months ago. I was on the road traveling and I got a call. An old saint that had been a friend of mine for years and years. I had plans when I got back in town. I was going to go make a drive quite a distance, but I wanted to go see them. They were near making their crossing. And the call came. Brother Evans, they're gone. They passed on. I'm talking to a family member, and I said, where were they at? They said, they were in a nursing home. And they come in that morning, and they found them gone. I said, was anybody with them? No, not a soul. I said, so they died all alone? They said, yes, preacher, they died all alone. I hung the phone up after we ended our conversation, and I thought, Lord, Why would it be that you would allow somebody that has lived such a sanctified life for you to die in such a place all alone? See, the devil tells me that constantly. I'm out traveling, staying in old cheap motels and dirty, filthy places. He says, you're going to burn your life out. Nobody will care, and you're going to die all alone. So I'm talking to him. And I said, Lord, why couldn't their kids have been there? Why couldn't their family have been there? Why couldn't you allow their preacher to be there? Why did they have to die all alone? And God said to me, what makes you think they died alone? I was there. They didn't die alone. And the best preacher in the world couldn't go where they were going. And the best doctor in the world couldn't have kept them on this earth. And the best family member with love couldn't have changed one thing. But I was with them through all of it. They didn't die alone. They died in me and I in them. And I've carried them to a better place. What a precious promise from the Word of God. That personally, everywhere we go, He's with us. And we're never alone. We don't walk alone. We don't work alone. We don't travel alone. We don't pray alone. We don't go to church alone. We don't praise alone. We don't go through sickness alone. We don't go through heartache alone. We won't face death alone. No matter where we go, He will be with us. Never alone. There's coming a time. I'm going where you can't come. Some of you, before I get there, you're going to go where I can't go. But I want to remind you, the glory is with you. It's personal. That's where it gets personal. It's great to have forgiveness of our past. It's great to feel His presence. It's great to be filled with His power. But to fellowship personally with Him. And to say, Lord, you're right here. You never leave me. You never forsake me. And you'll be with me always, even to the end of the world.